Good morning. It is Sunday, October 9th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been speaking on putting on the full armor of God the last couple of sessions, and we'll continue that again this morning. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And it was a great encouragement to me this morning to hear Debbie's testimony about her and Mary's prayer life for us. And so I thank God for that. So again, keeping in mind that Paul's epistles are written to saints. And as he closes this epistle, he is instructing his readers then, and he's instructing us today, how to be victorious over the schemes of the devil and to repel the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so I'm just going to quickly go through the next four verses because we've talked about those in the past. But be strong, and that's a present passive verb. It's an imperative verb. And Paul is instructing us, commanding us, to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's in Paul's message from beginning to end, that it's all by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And that's why when we grow in grace, when we grow in our understanding of this marvelous gospel, more and more the praise goes directly to God, and we become less and less significant in the overall picture. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, another command, so that you can take your stand. And that's so you can stand right now. That's a present verb. So the first one is an aorist tense verb, which means you have, I have to say, think how to say it, to put on this full armor of God, you've already done that as a believer in Christ. And so he's commanding us to understand that. And that's every implement. Take advantage of all that God's given you. I've made a minor reference to this just recently in the past, but with all the technology we have today, my cell phone is so frustrating because, well, it's not frustrating. It's me that gets frustrated with it. But it can do so much, and I push the buttons, and all I do is screw it up. Well, how thankful we should be that God's provided everything for us, but we're to avail ourselves to all of the features or all the things that God has provided for us. Remember in Ephesians where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." That's another aorist verb or a past tense verb. As a believer in Christ, God has superabounded his grace to us. And we are now equipped or furnished or fitted with everything we need for the rest of eternity. And yet, we're operating like it's my cell phone. I just am not motivated to spend the time to see all that it can do for me. And so I wait until somebody says, "Hey, have you ever done this with your cell phone?" And they've done the homework. And then I say, "Oh, that's nice. I wish I had known it 2 years ago." But the sad truth is that that's the way so many people are going through their Christian lives today, without availing all of the spiritual blessings that God has for us, without interacting daily or regularly in prayer and in study and in, as Paul also tells us, study to show thyself approved. Make every effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I mentioned last week, that's where we're going to focus on this morning. Because I believe, this passage really speaks to me to that end. And so Paul says, put on the full armor of God so you can withstand against the devil and take your stand. And then going on to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As I often talk to people, just yesterday, Melinda and I had an opportunity to talk to a young man about the present political scene and everything, and he was a professed believer in Christ, and so we had a good opportunity to talk about those things, and he too expressed his confidence in his heavenly Father to take care of all of this. In this world, we're going to have tribulation and suffering. In this world, we have no security, no promises, even from God, that everything what we believe should be a certain way in this life will go that way. But we really are to move away from that thinking. And as Paul tells us in Colossians, to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this world. And I can guarantee you, the more that you move in that direction, the less the things in this world will knock you around. And that's what Mary had learned, I think. And Paul talks about that in a couple of places in Scripture, that he had learned to be content. He had learned the secret. And I think that's the marvelous gospel of God's grace, trusting in the sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of his own will. Because our battle is not really here on earth. It's a battle which most people don't even know is going on. I make the statement a lot of times, boy, if I didn't have my faith, I'd really be depressed. But most people that don't have faith, they're not depressed because they don't really know what they're missing. And as a result, they just embrace and accept life the way it is, and they have a mindset that, well, it's all going to work out. And they just keep going through life in sort of this numb fog. Well, to me, the present political scene and the present financial scene and everything else is very, very serious and very, very precarious for the United States. But I've got a higher calling than this country. And that would really be threatening to a lot of people. I'm not unpatriotic or anti-United States or anything like that, but that's not my calling. We have a heavenly calling, and our struggle is not in the affairs of this world. Our true struggle as believers in Christ is against, that Paul says, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as we grow in grace, we will become sensitized more and more to this struggle. And this whole passage is based on one thing, or leading us to one conclusion, and that is faith. It's not just knowing what the Scriptures say. It's resting in it, trusting in a sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of His own will. I don't mean to get too, Melinda and I take a yoga class in the resort. And it's not one where you have to have a mantra or anything like that. They just use the exercises for sort of therapeutic yoga. A lot of stretching and movement and different things like that, balance exercises. And I really enjoy it. But the last, we had a temporary instructor for the summer, and her last class was one on meditative yoga. And it was to sort of put yourself in this uncontrolled state of just yielding yourself to your present experience. And I wasn't comfortable doing that. I don't think it's wise to place yourself in that type of position. So in my effort, rather than to just feel yourself floating in space and all of that, I was meditating upon the Scriptures. And I think there might be a place for a yoga class that allows you to just meditate on the Scriptures. And I tell you, I enjoyed a great sense of peace as I just laid there with a great sense of relaxation and filling my mind with marvelous quotations from the gospel of the grace of God. And it was really exhilarating. And so I'm going to try to work something up and see if I can find some people that are willing to do that sometime. And I'm not making any promises, and I'm not going to start a franchise or anything, but I think it would be really wonderful to just spend 45 minutes meditating on hearing the truth of Paul's marvelous gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and bringing that rest and confidence and assurance to your life. And so that is the battle against those spirits that Paul's talking about here. And so then Paul concludes this little passage by reiterating what he started with. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. And so Paul's not talking about any type of physical things. He's talking about the spiritual equipment of this warfare, and those are issued through faith. Your faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And that's why I think that meditation thing would be profitable. Okay, now for this morning, we're going to get into this next part that Paul begins in verse 14. Stand firm. And that's another imperative. Stand firm then. And so Paul's already, he's writing to believers. He's told them about this full armor of God and everything. And so now he's preparing them to implement this armor. Stand firm then, first with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. To me, what Paul is telling them is that's what how you started. You accepted Paul's message, he tells his hearers. You accepted it for what it was, not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. And so Paul's telling the believers there, and I believe he's telling us, this is where we begin with the belt of truth, girded or buckled or cinched around your waist. And so we have confidence in the knowledge of the Word of God. And the wider the belt, the more support you have. The wider your knowledge of the Scriptures, the more support you will have. And so in John 17:17, John says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so the buckling of the belt of truth around your waist begins with accepting the Bible as the Word of God and believing it to be the authoritative Word of truth. I speak to so many people today that profess to be Christians and everything, and they tell about what they believe, and if you raise any issue, well, the Word of God says, and they almost put up their hands. I don't care what the Word of God says, I believe this. And they don't want this belt of truth around them. They want their belt of their experience. And so much of the preaching and teaching today takes one little phrase out of the Bible and develops a bunch of psychobabble and all kinds of practical applications from it to live in this world. And that's not where our struggle is. Our real struggle isn't having enough faith to get up to go to work tomorrow. Now, for some people, that may be the case. But for us, as believers in Christ, our struggle is to grow in grace, to grow in the love of Christ, to grow in the riches of this marvelous gospel of His grace. And so we, first of all, buckle this word of truth around us. And it begins by believing what the Word says in regards to salvation. This is the beginning issue of faith, believing what the Scriptures declare regarding sin, separation from God, and salvation through Christ and Him alone. And again, I don't mean to make this a we and they or anything like that, but I can guarantee you that the majority of the people I talk to that profess to be Christians don't talk about that salvation that Paul declares for us today. They don't talk about the gospel of salvation. And so Paul is commanding us to enwrap ourselves with truth. And here I can't overemphasize enough that it includes the importance of right division. If you do not see the distinctiveness between Paul's gospel and the gospel of the kingdom, if you don't see the difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the God's dealings with the nation of Israel, there will be a blending and a polluting or a perverting of the gospel of the grace of God, I can guarantee you. And so that's where I've met various people that have come to see some understanding. I remember when I first met Larry, and he was having some understanding about, well, Paul's gospel, what Paul writes, seems to conflict with what Christ preached. And it sounds like we're supposed to follow Paul. But we should be following Christ. And that's the most common debate that comes up. And the truth of the matter is, we are to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And so how will we know how Paul follows Christ unless we read what Paul teaches, what he preached in all his churches, what he wrote in all his epistles, so that we can follow him as he follows Christ. And so by the grace of God, Larry and I, and at that time Tom Moorfield, got together, and they felt they grilled me rather heavily, but I didn't feel that way at all. But they had a lot of the pieces of the puzzle, but they couldn't get them to fit together. And so they had their questions. And when I could give them more understanding from the scriptures about how it fits together, it made sense. And then they could continue to build on that. And so for anyone today that understands and believes in right division, that Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles, if you believe that, you have been genuinely blessed by God. And so Doug Slusher was another one. He was very biblically knowledgeable. And when we first started talking, over and over again, his old eye would go up and he'd give me a look like, where is that coming from? And the more that he heard it, the more he could take his scriptures. And he'll tell you in his testimony that the book of Acts was filled with question marks. And how come this is this way and it's not that way today and all of this? And he said that not all, but most of his question marks have been erased from his Bible now. And what a blessing that is to know. And how sad it is, because people don't really believe Satan's involved. But 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, there were a lot of vibrant grace churches teaching these things. Today, there are smaller and smaller churches, less and less preaching this, and many of them being moved away from this focus into other areas of ministry. And for me personally, I pray that God will use me and keep me as Paul closes at the end of this passage we're studying. He says, pray for me that I might boldly make known the declaration of the mystery. That's this body of truth that was given to him as he ought to do it. And so I thank God, but I grow stronger and stronger in my commitment to these truths, because I believe that they're critical for believers today. And so Paul is telling us to cinch our belt with this preaching of the mystery. All the word is profitable, all the word is for us, but it's not all written about us or to us. This is the key to the proper application of Scripture. First, acknowledging that the Word of God is inspired and it is inerrant and infallible. From cover to cover, I believe the Word of God is all profitable. It's all inspired. Then recognizing that in that Word of God, God has dealt with different divine arrangements or with different groups of people in the Word of God. And the key is knowing where we plug into it. And that's what this church was established on. One of the programs of God is earthly, and it's declared and being established in the past through Israel. And here's such a simple thing we shared with this Lutheran yesterday, and he understood it. That when Jesus Christ was born into this world, he was born into this world at that time to redeem God's chosen people. And the scriptures taught that through his chosen people, when they were redeemed, the Gentiles would then have an opportunity to come into that kingdom also through the ministry of God's chosen people. Today, that's not the way we come in to God's program. The program God's dealing with today is His heavenly program. The Israelites' goal was to have their kingdom here on earth. The heavenly program declares to us today that our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for the Savior to come to get us, to take us to be with Him. And the Word today declares for us that when a believer in Christ dies today, his body goes to the grave, but his spirit and soul goes to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Mary, that's where Mary is, that's where Tom Moorfield is, that's where Larry is. Their earthly struggle with all of the problems and that are long gone. And they're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I don't know how much awareness they have of anything that's going on down here at all. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. But I know that they are in an environment now of perfect peace and joy and love. And that's their future forever. And so even though we grieve and even though we suffer loss, we don't mourn like those that have no hope, because we believe that with all our hearts. And so not all, but most of the confusion in the church, the body of Christ today, is the result of ignorance or denial concerning this distinctive message, the mystery, which was committed to the Apostle Paul's trust. For the present day, there is no gospel of salvation found outside of Paul's writings. Excuse me. There is no gospel today, for the present time, outside of Paul's epistles. Now, there's a lot of good news. We can go and find a lot of wonderful things that God has done, but today, the direct application of Scripture comes to us through the 13 letters that were penned by the Apostle Paul. And maybe we can draw some things also from Hebrews. Now, we can find other things in Scripture also that encourage us and are profitable for us, but the direct application of truth comes from Paul's light writings. And it begins again in regards to the gospel of salvation. There is no gospel today that saves that's based on repent and be baptized. You won't find that in Paul's letters. There's no gospel today that is based on pick up your cross and follow me. There's no gospel of salvation today that's based on asking Jesus into your life, committing your life to Christ, all of those types of things. And again, I encourage you to talk to people that are professed believers and ask them about where's your confidence, or why do you think you'll go to heaven? And see what they say, and see if they direct you to Paul's gospel and the gospel of salvation. Let's look at Paul's message now, beginning with 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that deserves totally across the board acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The preaching about sin and death and all the struggles that Adam's sin brought into the world is not popular preaching today. But nobody is saved that doesn't understand that gospel. Nobody is saved apart from them believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they know that by faith. There's no other salvation than that today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, and you're very familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. There's that idea of standing again. By this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Now the word that Paul preached is found in his letters. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel of salvation is that Christ died for your sins. That's the gospel of the preaching of the cross. Today, that's almost like an afterthought. And if it's an afterthought, it's not of first importance, as the King James says, I think it is. How does it say it here? Of first importance here. How does it say in the King James, Jim? Verse 3. Okay, first of all is the point I want to make. First of all, of primary importance is this gospel that Christ died for your sins. It's not fourth or fifth on the order of priority. Again, I don't say this to be argumentative or anything, but I want you to know that when somebody mentions salvation to you, your mind should go to the cross. Your mind should go to the blood of Christ that was shed for your sins. Not what you did in response to that. And even though there's many different responses being applied today, your response was simply faith. You believed it, and it was by grace that you were saved through faith. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. I talk to so many people that I can't remember who I've said these things to, but I think I shared it here, about a gentleman that has been involved in prison ministry for a long time. And when I asked him, what would you tell a prisoner that wanted to go to heaven? And he said, well, you got to change your ways. You got to repent. You got to make Christ Lord of your life. And just had a whole list of various things. And never once mentioned, you must recognize you're a sinner and put your faith in Christ who died for those sins. And that's the pure gospel. And Paul says he's not ashamed of that gospel. But man, in his ignorant wisdom, has tried to soften that gospel, because that gospel, according to the Scriptures, is an offense to the natural man. He does not want to hear that. Remember when we were going through this body, soul, and spirit thing, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, or in the NIV, the spirit is contrary to the flesh and the flesh to the spirit, and they will always be in that position. And so when you tell somebody, if somebody comes up to me today and says, Dilly, you're a terrible sinner, I'd say, I am, but Christ died for my sins. In fact, I was challenged once. I did in my, when my old competitive juices, even as a believer, were still pretty strong, playing basketball, and I let the heat of the game get the best of me, and I intentionally struck out aiming for a guy's nose on the way by, and I was effective. But it wasn't good, because he's a lot bigger than I was. I had to go like this to reach him. And when I did that, he turned at me and puffed up, and I thought, uh-oh, I've had it. And then he caught himself, thank goodness. The Lord intervened, I think. But he caught himself, and he said, and you're a pastor, and you do something like that? And I said, I'm also a sinner, and I'm sorry. I was wrong. But he had it coming. No. But that's how the flesh operates. And I was wrong. And I've been thinking recently, having gone back to my reunion, and I've shared this with you, a lot of the things that I did in my youth as far as athletics and everything got me some accolades and all of that, and people thought I was really good and all of that. I look back at that now, and it sickens me. Not those things, but how I lived my life, how my attitudes were in all of that. And most of them don't see that at all, because they don't have the Spirit of God convincing me of who I am apart from Christ. I'm nothing apart from Christ except a condemned sinner, but that's in my past. Now in Christ Jesus, and that's why Paul uses that phrase over and over again. But now, or now. Paul uses that more than any other writer in Scripture. Because I'm no longer that person. I'm not a condemned sinner anymore. Even though I sin, God doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. And I need to come to a place in my life where I don't see me that way either. But I know as I look back at my life, I'm going to go see a friend today on the way to El Paso. And that time in my life was a time of living in sin. It's just the way you lived. But it was okay, because everybody, that's what life was all about. That's just the way you live. And until you are sensitized, until God shines His light into your heart, you won't know the difference. And so when you share that with other people, they're oblivious to it. Oh, you weren't that bad. Well, I wasn't in regards to the society I lived in. But we've been called to a higher standard now. We're to walk worthy of our calling. And we're to walk above the requirements of this world. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Let's look at a couple more. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's forgiven us all of our sins. Colossians, the next verse, talks about when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and future, according to the riches of His grace. And so that's what we rejoice in day after day. How could He do that? Because God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. It wasn't free. You know, when people talk about grace and the free, unearned, unmerited favor of God, He couldn't do that without paying the price. And Christ paid that price for us. So even though we experience it freely by His grace, it was paid for with the blood of Christ. To me, these things aren't repulsive at all. They're joyous truths that we stand on, that I stand firmly on the blood of Christ that was shed for my sin. There was no other way. It took the very Son of God, God in the flesh, it took His death to redeem me. It took His death to redeem you. And that's the marvelous gospel of grace. And yet, you won't hear that preaching very often today. Okay, a couple more. No, not there. I guess we're going to... Every believer in the death of Christ for their sins is a child of God. And you can't be a child of God any other way. We're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a point I'd like to touch on just as we get ready to close for today, is that I hear a lot of people today that talk about they have faith in Christ. And I don't question that a bit. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in stuff, in something. We all do. When we woke up this morning, we exercised faith. We threw our legs over the edge of the bed thinking we're going to sit up. We believed we were going to. We believed we were going to get up. We believed we were going to go to the bathroom. We believed we were going to put our clothes on. That's faith. And we live lives of faith. Well, when it comes to faith in Christ, there is an objective faith. There is a specific requirement to be saved. And it's not just a general faith in Christ. Faith in Christ means faith in His vicarious death in our place. Faith that He died for our sins. Every one of these passages I read dealt with sinfulness, sinners, or sins, or sin. That's the issue. It's not about just, oh, I believe Christ will take care of everything. And I hear a lot of people say, it was meant to be, and a lot of different things. When people die, they say, oh, they're far better off. Well, they're not maybe suffering the pain of this life, but if they haven't believed the pure gospel of the salvation, that Christ died for their sins, if they haven't believed and trusted in that, they're suffering more than they ever imagined. And that's scary, but it's the truth of God's Word. And so, every believer in Christ, it was God who called us. The Scriptures make that so clear. It was God who made His light shine in our hearts. It was God who baptized us into the body of Christ. It is God who has sealed us onto the day of redemption. And it is all by His grace. And it was all motivated by His unfathomable love for us. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to die for sinners, to die for you and me. And that's where girding yourself with the belt of truth begins, with the gospel of salvation found only in Paul's gospel for today. May God add His blessing to this message. Are there any questions or any comments? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your love for us and for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And now, Lord, that You have called us into Your presence, You have chosen us in Christ. You have forgiven us all of our sins. You have justified us by faith, by Your grace, through the blood of Christ. You have sanctified us, set us apart for Your purpose and Your glory. And You have already, in Your own mind, glorified us, that one day we will be with You forever. Thank You, Heavenly Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.